And before the sermon, I want to take just a minute and talk about some of those good works that Eric just mentioned and that I was talking about. I had the Arnie's and the stories up. As we have families moving in and out, we always have opportunity for people to serve in the church and to serve the church in different ways. Next week, we're going to be having elections for deacon. We've got three men that are standing, and it's not a competition. Each man stands on his own merit. We're praying that God would, through you, elect the men that we need to be serving as deacons. We've also got opportunities working in the nursery, in teaching Sunday school, working with children in other different ways, here in the praise band. I know that both Jack and Tim have helped on work days around the building. There's all different kinds of ways that you can serve, and you learn some of those if you come to Discover the Harvester. So just a little plug there if you want to learn more about who we are and what we're doing. Oh, and I almost forgot, there's cake. After, you just have to wait until we're done with the sermon. Okay? You pray I go talk a little faster. There is cake in the narthex that we can have after the service, but also encourage you to stay for Sunday school. Today we're talking about Gideon, and we're talking about a particular temptation that comes whenever you're successful. Okay, now we're starting the sermon. Have you ever met someone and later you found out that they were successful in their field, they were influential, you found out that they were more than what you first thought? Many years ago, I was asked by someone to help out a man who had just retired. He needed an extra set of hands working on his retaining wall. And I had the time, and so I went and helped him out and had a chance to talk with him some, and found out that when he had been working, he worked on steam turbines, the really big ones that electric companies use to make electricity. Enjoyed talking with him. It was fun learning things. But it was only when I talked with my friend that I found out that this man was so good at his work that he would get calls and be flown anywhere in the country whenever there was an electric company that knew of him that had a problem with their electric, with their turbines. And once he got there, he basically worked until it was fixed. 12 hours, 24 hours, 2 days, whatever it was, he worked until it was fixed. And he was paid well because he did a great job. He was very talented, and he retired as a millionaire. Now, I had no clue of that just interacting with the man. I had no real clue about his skill, the level of skill he had, and how successful that God had made him. He was a Christian man in what he did. Well, today, or in our series, we're looking at Jesus, and he's a whole lot greater than just a millionaire. Okay, he is God the Son. And in this series, we're looking to know more about Jesus by looking at his I am statements from the book of John. And so far, we've looked at what other people said about Jesus. We looked at where Jesus said he is the bread of life. And we looked at where Jesus said he is the light of the world. Now, in just a minute, we're going to be reading together from John chapter 10. But I want to give you a little context by talking about what happened in John chapter 9. And it's not immediately obvious the connection between the two, but I believe there is one. In John 9, Jesus heals a man who had been blind from birth. And he healed him on the Sabbath. Now, you have to think about what life would have been like back then. They did not have disability. They didn't have Social Security. If you were blind or lame or for whatever reason couldn't work, you begged. And if you wanted to get any kind of money, you had to be in a fairly public place. You needed lots of people going by because not everybody's going to give you something every day. And so this man was known by lots of people. I believe he used to sit by one of the gates going into the temple. People were always going in and out there. And so Jesus heals him, which was a miracle. And the word got around really fast. Well, the Pharisees, part of the religious leadership, call the man in and they question him. Actually, it's more like an inquisition. Okay, to find out what is going on. And in the end, if you read chapter 9, you'll see they actually throw the man out of the synagogue. Now think about what life would be like if you're that man. You've been blind all your life. All you've been able to do is beg for money. All of a sudden you can see, now you can work, but who's going to hire you? Because you've been shunned by the entire religious leadership of the city. The Pharisees, and you see this again in chapter 9, they reject Jesus because he worked, and I have to put that in quotes, on the Sabbath. He spit in the dirt, he made a little mud, he put the mud on the man's eyes, the man washed it off and he could see. The Pharisee says, oh no, you cannot do any of that W word on the Sabbath at all, of any kind. And then they rejected the man who had been blind because he was very favorable to Jesus. Now if you're the man and he just took you from being blind to being able to see, aren't you going to be kind of favorable to the man? Okay? And the man was. But the Pharisees rejected Jesus. They rejected the blind man who had been healed. Why? Out of their own pride. They had come up with their own system, their own ideas about how to relate to God, and they thought they were in very good shape because they were so good at keeping all their rules. What they didn't realize is they were totally out of line with what God really wanted. Well, that takes us to John chapter 10, and we're going to read in just a second. And you'll see that in these verses, Jesus is speaking. Remain seated. Let's read together from the screen. John 10, verses 1 to 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by his name, and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now let's start with just a little bit of background about sheep and shepherds, because we're not that familiar with them, most of us. First thing to say about sheep is that they are defenseless. They don't have horns, they don't have long teeth, they don't have sharp hooves. They really can't defend themselves. Second, they're easily upset or frightened. And then they have to be protected from themselves. You'll see how in just a minute. I know the Arnies may have been here when Ron first preached about sheep and the grass, and that little bit of grass that's way over yonder, just, you know, up there. The sheep ignores all the grass that's around them and goes after that one little bit over there. And ignores the gullies and the cliffs and the other things that can harm them. Sometimes they fall down them. If a sheep falls down and ends up legs up on their back and they cannot roll over, they stay that way long enough, they die. The sheep aren't smart enough to know which plants, you know, which grass is good and which plants are bad for them. They'll eat them both and make themselves sick. That's why they have to be protected from themselves. And if you leave them in one place where there is grass, leave them there long enough, they will eat the grass all the way down to the root and kill it. Once it's dead, there's no more grass to grow. When they're getting a drink, if they're in the water, if the water is too deep or it's too fast, they can drown. Now, you look at this description and you can tell that it is not a compliment when the Bible calls you and me sheep. Okay? Now, one other little tidbit that we actually saw referenced in what we just read. Sheep learn the voices of their shepherds, and they respond to the voices of their shepherd. If somebody else, and they've done tests on this, if somebody else comes and even tries to imitate the voice of the shepherd, the sheep won't listen to the stranger. They'll go after the shepherd and follow them most of the time until they see that little blade of grass or something else and then go off and doing what they're doing. So with sheep being like this, what does the shepherd need to do? You put up the list. Can we go to the list? There we are. Thank you. Okay, the shepherd has to find good grass for the sheep. And then once he finds it, he can't just find one batch of grass. He has to be able to move them from place to place to place. Because again, if he leaves them in one place too long, too many days, they will eat it all the way down and kill it. And then they can't come back there later when it's grown back up again. He has to find calm water for them. He has to keep the sheep from wandering off. It's like, well, you know the situation with sometimes with your pets, sometimes with your children, you leave them alone long enough and all of a sudden you notice the silence. Oh, and so you got to go hunt them down and find where did they go because they didn't stay where you asked them to stay. Shepherd has to rescue the sheep that fall in the gullies, that get turned over and their legs up. They have to protect the sheep from the predators because sheep don't have any defenses. Have you thought about this one? They have to keep the sheep calm in a storm. A couple of weeks ago, we had a really bad thunderstorm come through. Lightning and thunder and rain and everything. You get something like that with the sheep, they'll bolt, they'll scatter if they can. So you got to keep them calm. And then, finally, you have to find a safe place for the sheep to rest at night. Which takes us to the next, the next slide. A sheepfold or sheep pen. Now this is a picture of one. Let me just say a couple of things about the picture. See all those nice green trees in the background? That tells you it's not Israel. Okay, and then the other thing is if you look really close, you can see a wire fence in the background. That tells you this is not an ancient sheepfold. Okay, but it's a good picture of one. It's a wall made out of stones, and this one has just an opening. But they could also have a gate in it or a door. And so the whole idea is you have only one way in and one way out. It's often man-made. Because again, if you think about it, if you're a shepherd, you're going to look for the pastures, and you got to find the water, and you got to have a place like this close enough on your path for a place to stay every night. Every night. And so they're man-made. Occasionally, in Israel, there's some gullies, some canyons and things. You might find a closed-off canyon with a small opening, be able to use it, but more often than not, shepherds have to build the pens like this for that. And what's the idea of the wall? Is to keep the animals out, make it harder for them to get in, keep the sheep in. But the other thing about the nature of the sheep in Israel and the different flocks, because there were multiple flocks owned by different people, they had one of these, they'd often have more than one flock in the pen at night. And we'll see how it is that they end up getting separated. The shepherds would sleep by the gate or the opening if it was there, and they would take turns standing watch. So they're actually somebody awake listening, and they can hear the commotion if an animal gets in, or they can hear somebody trying to climb over the wall, that kind of thing. So if there really was a gate, they didn't have electronic security. They didn't have keys and locks like we do. So if there's sheep in the sheepfold, there's a person in the sheepfold. And if the door is closed, you cannot open it from the outside. So if you want to get in, you have to call to the person. And they have to recognize your voice, because they're not just going to open the door for any stranger. And if they recognize you, then they'll open the door and get you in. Okay, so that's some background, just a general about sheep and shepherds. But the other thing to notice is this. In the first five verses of what we just read, it is an allegory. It's a form of figurative speech, and we're going to talk a little bit about it. But in order for you to understand, I want to give you a teeny tiny little grammar lesson. Okay? Don't scrunch up too much. We're going to talk about comparisons. There are stated comparisons. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Oh, he is white as a sheet"? I have. Okay, that's a stated comparison, that's a simile. An implied comparison is a metaphor. Think of when Jesus was talking about Herod, and he said, "You tell that fox." He didn't say Herod is like a fox. He just said, you tell the fox. In the context, you understood he's talking about Jesus. It's implied comparison. Well, an allegory is an extended metaphor. It's an extended implied comparison where some elements of the allegory point to other people and to other things. Or if you want to say it this way, an allegory is a figurative story where some of the elements have parallels with real life. So let's look at some of the parallels. Go to the next slide. We're talking about a sheepfold that has a door. The door is Jesus. The sheepfold is the nation of Israel. The sheep that listen to Jesus, because he's going to call himself a shepherd, are Christians. These are followers of Jesus, but there's also other sheep. And then the thieves and the robbers, those are the Pharisees and other people like that. Now, here's the big question. When you encounter an allegory, how do you interpret it? How do you know what it means? Well, I'm going to start with a negative. First thing, don't try to explain every feature of the story. Look for the main idea. Recognize that only some of the elements of the allegory are symbols that point to reality. Sometimes, like in this case, an interpretation is supplied in the allegory or in the passage. Jesus explains he's the door. That kind of begins to let you unfold the idea of what's happening in the allegory. But here's the last piece, what I put at the bottom. How do you find the balance? How do you recognize elements that you can say this fits or it doesn't? What other scripture speaks to the points that you think are inferred in the allegory? What other scripture speaks and helps you understand the pieces that are in the allegory? Now, this is really important, very important. If you go back and you look at church history, there was a time in the Christian church where theologians went crazy with allegories. They went overboard. They treated all kinds of parts of the Bible that weren't allegories as if they were. And the result was some really bizarre ideas. For example, when you read in the Old Testament about Joseph being sold by his brothers as a slave into Egypt, that's a historical narrative. That's a history about what really happened. It's not an allegory, but they allegorized it and came up with some really crazy ideas because they didn't double check their conclusions and their applications of their allegories with the rest of Scripture. Okay? Now, a couple other pieces, then we'll look at our verses. In verse 14 of chapter 10, Jesus says, he is the good shepherd. He says, he is the good shepherd, but I'm not going to go into that because that's next week's sermon. But here's the thing. New Testament, this allegory here, isn't the first time you see sheep and shepherds in the Bible. It's all through the Old Testament. And one of the most famous Old Testament references to sheep and a shepherd is Psalm 23. Where David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And when you look at the Old Testament, one of the themes of the Old Testament is God saying that he himself would shepherd his people. You see, the whole idea, when you talk about a good shepherd, that implies that there are also bad shepherds. And one of the things that you see in the Old Testament is that you have Old Testament kings of Israel and the priests and the Levites. They were supposed to be good shepherds, helping to spiritually shepherd the people of Israel, but often they failed. In fact, you've got God saying about the kings and the priests and others that they had failed. In the New Testament, elders are called under-shepherds. Now, here's the connection between this passage with the shepherds and sheep and John 9 with the story of the blind man. In John 9, what you see is that the Pharisees were bad spiritual shepherds. Here's a man among them, one of their own, that had been blind, and when he is healed and able to see, they were not happy that he could see. They didn't praise God for a miracle. They rejected Jesus, found fault with him, and they threw the man out of the synagogue. They were bad shepherds. Let's look at our verses. Verse 1. Jesus says, "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, what do thieves and robbers do? They steal. They take stuff that isn't theirs. In this case, if you follow the picture, the analogy, the thieves and robbers want to steal some sheep. So Jesus starts with the negative. And what you see is that these thieves and robbers are people don't line up with Jesus. They don't have legitimate access into the sheepfold. They're coming in trying to steal sheep and collect their own followers. And so these could be religious leaders like the Pharisees, who took all the good that God gave in the Old Testament and they ended up distorting it. This could be leaders of other religions, where these religions don't line up with Christianity and they're looking for followers. Good people who say, "I'm not religious at all," yet they have a philosophy that they promote that's contrary to the good news of the Bible. Today in our culture, we have many, many people who promote evolution and materialism, the idea that there's only matter, what's physical, that there is no spiritual. That is itself a statement about spirituality, because it says there is no spiritual. Now here's the takeaway. You and I are presented every day with alternatives to God's ways. There's all kinds of people with all kinds of ideas trying to get our attention, get us to follow them and what they're doing. So in verse 2, Jesus gives the contrast to verse 1. He says, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So it's the good shepherd, the legitimate shepherd that actually gets in by the door. Now, I'm going to push you a little bit. Because if you kind of fall into this picture, I'm going to add a little something here. Jesus is the door, and he's the shepherd. If you're thinking totally literally, how can he be both? He can't. There's truth that we get when we look at saying that Jesus is the door. There's other truth we get when we say he's the shepherd. He's mixing his metaphors. Verse 3, to the real shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So instead of electronic security, in this kind of situation, you have relational security. The gatekeeper has to know you, has to know your voice. And the gatekeeper knows Jesus' voice, and he opens the door. But then notice it says that Jesus calls his own sheep, which implies that there are other sheep. And if you look at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament, what do you see when you look at Israel itself, the nation of Jews? There were some Christians. There was a growing number of Christians in the early church. But there were also the Pharisees, part of the religious leadership. There were the Sadducees, a different part of the religious leadership, and the two of them didn't get along at all. There were the Essenes, who said they're going to check out because everybody had become too corrupt, and they were going to try to stay pure by staying separate. There were the Zealots, who were the politicos, that wanted to see political change, and probably other groups. All these different groups, if you follow the picture, are in the sheepfold. When Jesus speaks, the only ones that follow him and come out are his sheep, the ones that hear his voice and recognize him. But notice this. It says that Jesus calls his sheep by name. He's talking about a personal relationship. Then verses 4 and 5, "When the shepherd has brought out all his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So if you follow this picture, Christians are the sheep, and Jesus is our shepherd. He was speaking then. He still speaks today. How does he speak today? Well, first, he speaks through the Bible, which is why we encourage you regularly, daily, to be reading or listening to the Bible. If you've got a Bible app on your phone, many of them will let you just listen to the Bible. Just select a section and it will read it for you. There's other places you can get it. Why is that important for you to be reading or listening to the Bible? Because we're surrounded by other voices. We're surrounded by other people who want us to follow them and their ideas. And it's only if you know what God says in the Bible that you can recognize what is true and what is not. Jesus also speaks to us through other people, both Christians and non-Christians. I don't know how many times I've been having just a regular conversation with somebody and they say something and all of a sudden in my head I go, ah, that's just what I needed. I was trying to figure out how to go at this situation I had, this task I had. That gives me an answer. Or I've got this problem I'm trying to deal with and it helps me see what to do. Or the other one, which I don't like, oh my goodness. That's me. I just saw me in what they were saying, how I was not doing what I should be, saying what I shouldn't. God uses other people, both Christians and non-Christians, to speak to us, and His Holy Spirit is the one that takes the Bible and what other people say and works it into us and helps us to see these things. So in verses 4 and 5, you got the shepherd out there with the sheep leading and the sheep are following. And so the idea is that Jesus leads the way and Christians are to follow. But now to pull again from last week, like Eric made a reference, in Jesus says He's the light, the spiritual light. And it's the light of Jesus and what He says and what He's done that we see ourselves rightly, see God rightly, see the world rightly. And so one of the things we have to say is, okay, if I'm a Christian, yes, I'm following Jesus, but I sure don't do it perfectly. I do wander off. And here's where the sheep, you know, it's easy to look at the sheep and say, that is, those sheep, why did God make an animal that was so dumb and so helpless? Yet again, that's us. And here's where the sheep actually are better than we are. Because the sheep will follow the voice of their shepherd and not anybody else. Okay, like I said, they've done tests with that. The sheep follow the shepherd's voice. But what do? Especially when we turn away from God and chase our own desires, we do listen to strangers and we do follow them away from what God wants us to do. I ran across this quote just a couple of weeks ago. If you don't believe God, if you don't believe in Him, if you don't believe what He says, it doesn't mean that you believe in nothing. It means that you can believe anything. If you understand what the Bible says, God is not only God and King and ruler and creator, He's also truth. And if you turn away from the truth, you're game for anything. Which is why you and I see people, sometimes ourselves, go after the craziest things. Because we've turned our back on what's true and good and right. Anything else is open. And then in verse 6, we're told this is a figure of speech. And the people didn't understand it. Now stop for a second and think, why? Why didn't they understand it? Okay? In part, I think the reason we don't understand the Bible and what God is going on is because our assumptions are contrary. They're not in line. Our thinking is not in line. And so Jesus' words didn't make sense. For example, the Pharisees, they didn't see themselves as sheep, as dumb animals that needed to be led. They saw themselves as doing very, very well. That God was, you know, lucky to get them. Their thinking was out of line. And all different kinds of ways, out of line. And there are times when the Bible doesn't make sense to us. So what do? You ask, and then be ready to find out that what you were thinking wasn't quite right. So you can adjust your thinking to line up with God's. Then in verse 7, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is the third time. He has not said, I am a. He didn't say, I am one kind of bread among many. He didn't say, I am one light among many. He didn't say, I'm just a door, several doors that you've got to choose from. He said, I am the bread, I am the light, I am the door. He's making an exclusive claim. And so if you hear somebody say, oh, Jesus was just a good teacher. No, that won't fly. Not if you've read what Jesus says. Either what He says is true or he's a liar or a lunatic, follow C.S. Lewis thought, is one of the three, but not a good teacher, not just a good man, more than that. And again, what does the door do? As you, or we're going to see, the door gives the sheep access to food when they go out, gives them protection when they go in. Then he comes back in verse 8 to the thieves and the robbers. These are the people that use the sheep. These are the people that use other people and take advantage of them, both religious and non-religious, trying to use other people, take advantage of them. And then in verse 9, he says again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That kind of came out of left field, didn't it? Okay, what, it's not really talking about sheep being saved. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So when he says, if you enter by Jesus, that means you agree with Jesus. It means that you're going to follow Jesus. You'll submit to him. And because you'll submit to him, you'll obey him and you want him as your shepherd. That's way different from my life is mine and I'm going to live it however I want. Two radically different directions. And so if we agree with Jesus, he says, we'll be saved. We'll be given spiritual life. What happens to a sheep if you keep it locked up in the pen and it gets no food at all? It dies. So when he says sheep get to go out, they get to eat, he's talking about life. But he's talking more than just physical life, spiritual life. Saved from what? Think of what we just did in our catechism. Saved from spiritual death, saved from separation from God, saved from punishment that we all deserve. And this going in and out with the shepherd leading us, here's something again kind of counterintuitive, that with the bounds that Jesus gives us, we find real freedom. We think, our culture says, oh, freedom means I have no restrictions at all. God says, no, there is real freedom only comes within boundaries that he gives us, but it also gives us provision and the security. You put up the next slide. I was trying to figure out how, I like pictures, and to me this picture helps explain a little bit. You got the sheepfold in the middle, and you got these pastures around. And I think this is the kind of picture of what I see Jesus saying in these verses. He's the door of the sheepfold, but he's also the shepherd. So he leads us, if you're a Christian, he leads you out of the sheepfold to the pastures so that you can feed. He leads us out spiritually so that he can give us spiritual life, so that he can grow us spiritually. And then he leads us back into the sheepfold for rest and security. So you think of the picture with real sheep. Shepherd's going to lead them out at the beginning of the day, going to take them through the pastures. As they get food, bring them back into the sheepfold at night. Don't be too wooden in applying that to spiritual life. Doesn't mean that you only get to read the Bible and grow spiritually during the day and at night you have to rest, even though you are supposed to rest physically. This picture of going out and coming in, it's a way of life. And the spiritual feeding can happen anytime during the day. The spiritual protection happens all the time during the day, including the times that are difficult. Sometimes we think, oh, what happened here? I've got all kinds of problems. I've got all kinds of difficulties. God must have forgotten me. No, he hasn't forgotten. Go back to Psalm 23. What does the shepherd do? He leads the sheep to the good pastures, to the quiet waters, but he also leads the sheep through the valley of the shadow of death. Then he leads them through it to the other side, to the banquet table, where we get to, again, kind of a picture of heaven, where we're done with the difficulties and we get to celebrate with God. Then verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's total two different contrasts: killing, destroying, using, giving life. What kind of life? Abundant life. Couple more thoughts and we're done. Thinking of Jesus as the door. Now, we already had kind of a paradox saying that Jesus is the door and the shepherd. Let me give you another one. Jesus is the door. He's the way to all the goodness, but he's also the prize that you get when you go through the door. He's the door, and he's the good that the way leads to, that the door leads to. Does that make sense? You follow what I'm saying? I remember hearing a pastor talking about a little survey he did. Dozens of people in his church. And he asked them, what is the thing you're most looking forward to in heaven? And people said, oh, I'm going to see relatives, no more sin, no more sickness, all of these good things. He said, only one person said, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. And he asked the question, what is heaven if Jesus isn't there? It's not heaven. It's not heaven. Jesus is the door to all the good that God has, and he is the good that God has, because he is God himself. Then this. Jesus is the door, like that door right over there. That door stays in one place. It lets us on the inside go out. It keeps people from the outside from coming in. But here's where the allegory kind of breaks down. Jesus pursues us. If he's the door, which he is, that means that the door pursues you. God doesn't say, well, you know what? There is a door if you can find it. Well, hunt hard enough, and if you can find that door and get through it, then you'll have all the good. No, the door comes hunting for you. But it's only if you and I agree with God and we see our own need and say, I need to be rescued by Jesus, that will actually go through the door. And then here's another thing that doors don't do. Jesus' door speaks. Doors don't talk, but Jesus' door speaks. He calls, the door calls us to God, and the door calls us to return to God. Because even as Christians, we're like sheep, we wander off, and he calls us back. And so how is it that Jesus gives us this access? What does it mean that he's the door? Jesus reconciles us to God. If he didn't do that, the door wouldn't work. He reconciles us to God because Jesus satisfies God's justice and he obtains our forgiveness. Second, Jesus begins to restore us. He's the door to what is good. And he restores us and begins, as a Christian, then begins to work in us to make us more like Jesus. And then finally, Jesus obtains our adoption as children of God. Before, we were not just sheep not of the fold, we were enemies because of our natural rebellion against God. And Jesus not only reconciles us, brings us into good relationship, so at that point, if we were just forgiven, our relationship might be something uncertain. But it's not uncertain because we're not only forgiven, but we're adopted. And God says, I've chosen to love you for eternity. God gives us all of that and more through Jesus and only through him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the door and he is the prize on the other side of the door. He is the way to life and he is life itself. Lord, we thank you that your door, Jesus' door, comes and hunts us down and pursues us because we don't go looking for you, not as our God, not as our rescuer. So we thank you for loving us. We pray that you would remind us this week that you are our good, that you are what is going to make heaven heaven, your presence there. And we don't have to wait until later to find you. You're with us now. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Go in his peace.